Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Matthew chapter 5, it starts like this. I'm reading from the ESV. This is from the English Standard Version. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Why don't you go ahead and help me read the next slide, next part. Let's read it together. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we thank you that your word is alive to us. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so we know exactly and precisely how to walk. And I thank you, Lord, that these words were not uttered necessarily by any other prophet, but they were from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And so, God, as we're delving into one of the greatest messages in all of Scripture, Father, I pray you would illuminate Scripture for us today. Lord, bring it to life. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we'd hear directly from your throne room today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, let me ask you a question today. Does anybody know off the top of their heads what the top song was of last year on the top of the charts? Probably most of you would know it, what it was. And no, it wasn't Sam Smith. And no, it wasn't All About That Bass. It was, of course, Pharrell Williams' Happy. Now, it's interesting to note, when you're looking at pop culture, and when you look at the songs that are in the top 10 or the top 20, they obviously emphasize a topic that is interesting to people and that people are pursuing. It's interesting to note that the top song of last year was Happy. I believe, you know, obviously some of it had to do with its infectious groove, the production by Pharrell Williams. Some of it had to do with the fact that it was from Despicable Me 2 the year before. I remember sitting in the theater with my kids watching the movie, and the moment that song came on, I went and Shazammed it, for those of you who know what Shazam is. And for the rest of the time, I was so distracted because I fell in love with the song immediately. But by the time 2014 came around, I was sick of it because I'd hear it in the malls everywhere, and, you know, turn it off because I'm happy. But how many of you know that the reason why often the song is at the forefront, and by far it is actually the most downloaded song on iTunes, I believe, in all of history. I really believe that the reason why it is so popular is because everybody is actually looking for happiness. And there's a certain way that those chords and the way that Pharrell produced it that makes people feel like, you know, dancing like Carlton from Fresh Prince, for those of you who were around during the 90s. For those of you who don't, Google it. But my whole point is that the charts often reflect whether it's sex, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, or happiness. They reflect the topics that people want to pursue or people are after. Have you ever thought about it? Nobody writes a song necessarily about knitting because there's not really a great market for it. But everybody wants happiness. How many of you want to be happy? Okay. Mm-hmm. Some of you are, you know, like, some of you are a bit overly spiritual, because some of you might say, well, you know, Pastor Nelly, I heard a preacher say that, you know, we're not supposed to have happiness. We're supposed to pursue the joy of the Lord, because happiness depends on happenings. Mm-hmm. Okay, lemon-sucking religious Christian. How many of you know God does want you to be happy? But, you know, obviously we need to redefine what happiness is. And Jesus does. In fact, this sermon from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, Jesus spends the whole sermon kind of repositioning our thinking, because there is a certain way that the Hebrew of that time, that the Jew of that time listening to that sermon, or those of us who are on the other side of the world as to where this sermon was presented, and 2,000 years later, all of us have to deal with this mind shift, this mindset change. And Jesus spends these three chapters from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 changing our perspective. The reason why I bring up happiness is because there are other versions of this portion of scripture. Every time you read the word blessed or blessed, I like blessed because this makes you sound even more blessed, right? You can be blessed and then you can be blessed, right? But actually the Greek word there is the Greek word for happy. Happy are those who, whatever it may be. So it's awesome how Jesus begins his major first sermon, his first major sermon. He does speak a little bit about repentance in the chapter before, but it's not a full sermon. This is like his first full sermon that we read in scripture. So Matthew chapter 3, we read about him being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Not one of those cousins that's distant, it was an actual cousin. You know how us Samoans, we pretend like we're related to the rock. It's my cousin, you know, it's not, you know, it's an actual cousin who baptized him. And then in chapter 4, he enters into the desert and goes to fast and prepare. I believe it was to prepare for the ministry that was to follow. And obviously the devil tempts him. He faces all types of temptation, but he manages to overcome. And the way he overcomes is by utilizing the word of God as a sword against the enemy. And so coming out of the desert and out of the time of fasting, this is his first sermon that he preaches. And so it's awesome to note that when he starts his message, it's about happiness. And so I want you to catch this, because this is the way it begins. If you've got your Bible, underline this part, because most people skip to the actual happy are those who, or blessed are those who. But this is the actual introduction of chapter 5, and I believe there's so much in this if you catch this in the spirit. It says here, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now you may just breeze through that because you want to get to the sermon, but I want you to notice the position of how he talks to the people. Now he sees the crowds, and it's overwhelming, the crowds that come to him, because they know he is the God-man. He is God wrapped in human flesh. And so he begins to climb the mountain. So the crowds, if you can think about it, they're at the base of the mountain. He climbs up the mountain. But I want you to notice the position and the difference between the crowds and the disciples. Hopefully you're going to catch this. That the disciples went up to him. Okay? The crowds stayed down. So they had a perspective of him, but there wasn't that intimacy, there wasn't that closeness of relationship. And obviously in the climbing of the mountain, there is a price to pay in that ascension. I don't know about you, but I hate climbing mountains. I don't know if you've noticed. Mount Gravatt, I dream about climbing it, you know, but I go to park my car at the base, I'm like, nah, I'll just drive up. One day I will, you know. I remember in Singapore, when I used to live in Singapore, the closest mountain to us was Mount Kota Kinabalu, which is, they call it KK. I call KK Krispy Kreme, but you know, they call it KK. And so people would go from Singapore by plane or by boat if they want, you know, if they wanted to take their time. Over there, it's a real relaxing place. And then they'd go and climb this mountain. I got invited a ton of times and would always give the same answer. I'll pray for you as you go and climb your mountain. I don't like climbing mountains because there's a lot of work involved. How many of you know there's a difference between being a crowd Christian and a disciple? That there is a price to pay as a disciple. There is a price to pay. There is an ascension. There is a climbing up. There is a walking towards Jesus. But in order to stay with Jesus, you have to go through some stuff. And so the disciples went to him. Jesus went up. It's interesting to note this. Jesus went up to serve the crowd of people. because he had to position himself higher so that the people could hear his voice reverberate in the valley, and also so that he could be seen by the crowd. But the disciples came up with him. They ascended up with him so they knew how to serve him and also interact with the crowd at the same time. Let me tell you, God is calling us at Every Nation Brisbane, God is calling us as disciples to be prepared to take the high road, which is in fact the title of my message today, Take the High Road. And the whole of these chapters, Jesus is going to, and as we go through this over the next 2.5 months, Jesus is going to begin to unravel the way we used to think and begin to change our mindset. So I hope you're ready for this ride. I hope you're ready to ascend up this mountain as we go into these portions of scripture, because there's so much richness in this. Now, as he opens his mouth, Jesus ascends the mountain, gets ready to present his first sermon, and his first word is happy. So they're like, yeah, okay, that sounds good. But then he starts to go into what makes them happy, and it doesn't sound happy at all. Check this out. He starts this off. Let me go back here. Happy or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Oh, hey. Happy, yeah. Are those who are poor. Oh, hey. Really, bro? Happy are those, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of you may need this unpacked a little bit. You probably saw the graphic. I was reading this article a couple of years ago in Time Magazine, the Me, Me, Me Generation, which is the tag that Time Magazine puts on the millennial generation, which is anybody born from 1980 to 2000. So I just missed it. But it's interesting to note that Joel Stein, the author of this article, he describes it here. I'll just read it for you. I know that's a lot of words, but it says here, those aren't just unfounded negative stereotypes. About 80 million Americans are born roughly between 1980 and 2000. They're backed up by a decade of sociological research. The National Institutes of Health found that for people in their 20s, narcissistic personality disorder is 3 times as high than the generation that's 65 or older. In 1992, 80% of people under 23 wanted to one day have a job with greater responsibility, and 10 years later, 60% did. Millennials receive so many participation trophies growing up that 40% of them think they should be promoted every 2 years, regardless of performance. They're so hopeful about the future, you might think that they hadn't heard something called the Great Recession. But that's merely one way of looking at the largest and most important generation since the baby boomers. Rather than being inherently self-centered or overconfident, millennials are just adapting quickly to a world undergoing rapid technological change. They're optimistic, they're confident, and they're pragmatic at a time when it can be difficult just to get by. Those aren't bad qualities to have, even if it means they spend too much time on their phones. There's somewhat of a reality check that our generation needs. You know, I don't think Kim Kardashian would be famous 30 years ago, and this is no judgment on her, but have you ever asked yourself, why is she famous? There's a generation of people that think, oh, you know, regardless of the level of skill or regardless of what I bring to the table, I deserve, there's an entitlement that I should, you know, I should feel like I am somebody. And, you know, call it self-help, call it what you will. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that you are a sinner in need of grace, but that hurts this generation. Oh, how dare you confront me? You should be tolerant of who I am. But blessed are those who are poor in spirit, in recognition that I am a failure. I am nothing. But with Christ, I am all things. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. It's only it's hard to fill a cup that's already full of itself. And that's why there's more selfies. I mean, did you ever see a selfie of your dad? Like pointing the Kodak camera at himself. But this generation, like everywhere you look on Facebook, selfie, selfie, selfie. Me, me, me. all of a sudden we think more highly than ourselves, or highly of ourselves than we ought, which is Romans 12 verse 3. And so I'm not saying, I'm not trying to tear your self-esteem down, other than to say that your self-esteem should be crucified with Christ, because you should esteem God higher. And blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize, without Christ, I am spiritually poor. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What that means is, I recognize the impoverished soul that I have without Christ. But it's Christ who rectifies that with the gospel. And with the cross that Jesus was about to take, I am made rich. And that's all modeled by Jesus. Jesus himself became poor. Jesus was homeless when he was on the earth. Foxes have holes, but where the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So it's to understand, you know, yes, God values us. But that value can only be found in God and through God. Apart from God, there is no value. But that's the problem. This world says, oh, I have ultimate value, and apart from God. No, you don't. And so we have this generation, even within churches, that would say, I am somebody and God just helped me be better. No, that's not the way it is. Like, God helped me. I was about 80% and God helped me 20. No, you are zero. Or you want to make it minus 20 if you want. I mean, for real. If we're really honest, we are poor in spirit. But it's that recognition of that. So that's the first happy point. Are you happy today? Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Let's go to the next one. Are you ready to get happy even more? Blessed are those, or happy are those who mourn, huh? Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, there's this position of transparency. There's this position of vulnerability. When you open your heart to God and are transparent. See, in many churches today, we act like we've got it all together. We walk in and dress up our fallenness, thinking that people can't see through the facade. And not that we're trying to hide it from people, but we do sometimes. Come on, let's worship the Lord. And you get the guy going for it, and then you get the guy next to him. He's kind of like, lift them up, lift the Lord, lift the name of the Lord. He's done. I love how Bill Johnson, Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethel, he puts it this way. You worship God out of the revelation you have. Like, it's directly proportionate to the revelation that you have in Christ, or of Christ. If you have so much of a revelation, you have so much of a worship. But if you have a lot of revelation of just how poor in spirit you are, there is this unadulterated, I don't care if I look like a fool, he's worth it because he looked like a fool for me on that cross. The book of Psalms, did you notice that more than half of the Psalms are laments? They're actual cries or complaints towards God. Sure, we shouldn't complain, and we shouldn't complain to one another. Best place to take a complaint is to the presence of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. We're in a generation of suck it up, harden up, man. You want to be a real man? You don't cry. Tia, get back in there. Happy are those who mourn. Because it's in that mourning, it's in that recognition of vulnerability that God can heal you. But if you've put a wall up, that's why they call it a fence. If you put that fence up, or you put that wall up, you've basically said to God, I refuse to let you into my heart and let you into this area of vulnerability. Mourning says, I'm tearing that wall down. Have your way in me, God. Learning to cry out to him. Learning to cry out and mourn. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to mourn. But mourn towards God. Don't be the sort of person that mourns to get attention. You know, when I really don't like bringing my kids up in my sermons, but I have to do this, you know. All three of them, man, they know that they have big voices. And so when they want something, they just know they have to turn it up even more. Daddy, can I have cookie? No. Daddy, can I have cookie?
No.
Daddy, can I have cookie? And I'm sure my neighbors are thinking, man, child abuse going on. Daddy, can I have cookie?
No.
Yeah, it's crazy. Like, but there is this there's this mourning that I'm going through. But some of us need to be that open, you know, towards God. God, when are you going to come through? I've been trusting you, Lord. Have you found yourself in that place of vulnerability? Or have you found yourself walled up saying, oh, you know, I don't want to cry. I'll just find another way out. I'll find my own solution. Let me tell you something. You know, God, if God promised you an Isaac, don't go for an Ishmael. For some of us, that Isaac is a husband. You don't need to come up with your own solutions and then water down the standard. Oh, you know, can't find a Mr. Right, so I'm just going to settle for a Mr. Right now. Cry out to God. Press into God. Complain towards Him. David learned to do it. My God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't just Jesus on the cross. That was Psalm 22. Cry out. When's the last time you cried out to God? See, there's a difference between the world's happiness and the happiness that you can find in Christ by emptying yourself so that He can heal you. Like I said, it's hard to fill a cup that's already filled, but it's in the emptying of it, literally in tears, that the Lord turns your mourning into dancing. That He literally does like what we just sang from Scripture. And it's amazing that out of these valleys of crying out, that the testimonies that come from it, God turns your test into a testimony. God turns your mess into a message. And people see that transformation if you'll just cry out to Him. Learn to cry out. Blessed are those who mourn. And I know a lot of us come from different cultures where us as men, you know, we don't need to mourn. It's biblical to mourn. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more attractive to a sister in Christ than a man who knows his God and is willing to cry out on behalf of her or on behalf of your family in that place of vulnerability, knowing that you're putting your trust in God. How can they trust the person that really won't fully launch themselves at the feet of the one who has it all together, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? He knows the end from the beginning because He created the end. He'll come through. Just blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. I know it's a dichotomy because smiley face is the emoticon for happiness. But in the kingdom of God, sometimes mourning is the emoticon for happiness. Doesn't mean you have to be sad. But there's a joy. How many of you have been so overwhelmed with the love of God, sometimes you've just cried? You know? Like you watched the Passion of the Christ and you saw that was for you. And you're just overwhelmed with emotion. That's the sort of mourning that God wants you to get in. But when's the last time you exposed yourself or you know, found yourself hyperventilating in the presence of God because He is just so awesome? Blessed are those who find that place. If not, you know, because I know Brisbane's trying to grab for our attention. Brisbane's trying to, you know, trying to get our focus on what this world has to offer. You know, university studies or our marriages, our families and all of that sort of stuff. That's all good. But if you learn to cry out in the presence of God, all that stuff will sort itself out. But we spend more time mourning over those things rather than mourning because we don't have that direct connection with God. We don't have a depth in God. And you wonder why you're spending your time mourning over that other stuff. Blessed, happy are those who find that place of mourning. Are you with me today? All right, let's move on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I grew up thinking that meekness was synonymous with weakness, which is totally wrong. Meekness means controlled strength. There is an ability to help others. There is an ability to fight for justice, but it's all under control. It's all under control. Jesus had every right and could have on the cross just wiped everybody out and said, I'm coming up off this cross. But he exemplified meekness and being obedient to the Father, and he kept his strength under control and took the sacrifice, took the pain on our behalf. That pain that you see on the cross was what we deserved. Blessed are those who are meek. And I know that, you know, it's sometimes we focus on that which we don't have and forget that we are in a blessed nation here in Australia. And that's why I'm excited. You know, we have an opportunity in October, and I really want to encourage you here in Brisbane. If you really want to, you know, see missions and see how blessed you are, come with us to the Philippines in October. It'll change your life. It'll transform your life. You'll come back thinking, man, I am so blessed. Who am I to complain? Who am I to complain? Blessed are those who are meek. Every single one of us in this room are in a position of advantage where we're able to be a blessing. I say this without hesitation. Every single one of us is in the top 5% of people who earn money, even if you're a student, in the whole world. If you look at the world's population, you are in a position of blessing. But it's easy, even though you are in that high percentage, to focus on what you don't have, as if you don't have enough. And you wonder why you're sad, and you go to these impoverished nations, get around the ghettos, get around the slums, and see them more happy than you. Why is that? Blessed are those who are meek. You're not meek. You're in this position of blessing. The best way you can be encouraged is to encourage somebody else. The best way you can be blessed is to recognize the blessing you have and bless others. You are in a privileged position. Even the giftings that you have, even the abilities that you have, when's the last time you took them and used them for the kingdom? When's the last time you took them and used them to help the poor, to help those who are broken, to help the colleague in your office that is going through a divorce right now? And you're thinking, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Never do. I'll pray for you, yeah. Oh, you're a Christian. I heard, you know, that, yeah, that, how, you know, can you spare a moment to pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray later. Blessed are those who are meek. There's a strength that God has given us that we are to be a blessing to this world. Let's carry on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for God? Has it gotten a bit dry for you? I know that I've told this analogy before, but I know that quite a few of you may not have heard this analogy, and I want to give it again, and let this be a reminder for those who have heard this analogy. But let's say, as she often does, that Tina, my wife, she is at home and she prepares all my favorite meals for me. And let's say that I'm on campus, I'm at UQ with all our people here from UQ, and we're finishing up Bible study, and she says, you know, hey Nally, I've made all your favorite food. It's all waiting here at home. You know that chicken that you like? Oh man, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it now. I'm preaching myself happy now. And you know, all the potatoes just the way you like them. And you know, I even baked that bread. And you know, it's all waiting at home. You know, the vegetables that you like, you know, the ones that are small. I've got them all waiting for you at home. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. So I'm on the way home, but I'm starving, you know, because the students wore me out. I'm an old man. So I'm driving on the way home, and if those of you who know where I live, there's a McDonald's around the corner. And so I'm like, oh, you know, she may take another 20 minutes to have it ready on the table. I'm hungry, man, you know. I'm just going to pop in there and get me a little something, something. So I drive in the drive-thru. Can I just have your nuggets, just the smallest 20-pack that you have? And okay, upsize it. So I'm getting that, and I'm stuffing it in my mouth, you know, thinking, okay, I'm going to get home and get up there. And I get into my house, and everything's prepared. Kids are asleep, candle lit. And I'm like, oh, wow. I prepared this table, and I go to sit down, but I'm full. But I see all my favorite food in front of me. It's a feast. It literally is a feast. And so I grab my fork and my knife, and I just begin to pick at the food politely, just taking little bits of the edge, the chicken wing. It's delicious. She's like, why aren't you going in hands first? You usually get your hands in there, rip the breast off and the thigh, and you know, start throwing it in your mouth like a caveman. What's wrong with you? Unfortunately, I'm full on junk. And I've entered into this place of feasting, and now I'm eating politely. Some of us come to church that way, full of junk throughout the week. Then we come into this place where there's this feasting on this word, and it's been prepared before us, and you're like, no, I'll just have a little bit of, you know, that one string bean over there. I'll have that. You know? Understand that God wants you to feast, but the best way to enjoy a feast is to come empty. Come empty. Ask God to empty you today. And that's the reason why you don't hunger or thirst for God anymore, because you're full of junk. Some of it's not even sin, it's just distraction. You're full on Facebook. You're full on games. That can be sports or computer games. And none of this is bad, but when it becomes the chicken McNuggets that you make of your diet, it replaces the feast that God has for you. And blessed are those who come empty. Come realizing I am nothing, but God, you fill me. You fill me, God, because there's a nutrition and a happiness that is. You want a happy meal? Try Jesus. Not the one that comes with a toy. You want a happy meal? You hunger and thirst for what Jesus has to offer. Let's move on. Blessed are those who are merciful. And again, understand that you're in a position of advantage. God has blessed you. Think about this. There's a parable in Scripture where Jesus tells of a man who was employed by a CEO of a multinational company, and basically he was the employee owed the CEO like millions of dollars, and the CEO in his mercy wiped the debt out. Then that employee was like, oh, thanks, man. Oh, man, I'm so relieved. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Hyundai. And then he was on his way home, and he bumped into his old friend who owed him 20 bucks. He says, where's my 20 bucks, man? Totally forgot that he'd just been forgiven millions of dollars and would not show mercy to this guy that owed him 20 bucks. How many debts are you holding? You know, how many people that owe you something are you holding on to? If you want to be happy, release those things. Release those debts. Forgive people. Because you've been forgiven much. You owe Jesus back for the cross. That's what you owe. Everything that you see, the wrath that was poured out on Jesus, was what we deserved. So it's like, okay, should I take that on myself, or should I just be thankful and wipe out all the debt that people owe me? Just forgive it. The Bible says, you know, and then the next chapter, and we'll talk about this, in Matthew chapter 6, it says that when Jesus is talking about teaching his disciples to pray, you remember the prayer? Part of the prayer says, and forgive us our debts. The word in the Greek is both sins and even like physical finances as well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those debtors, you know, forgive our debtors. So, you know, like, do you have people that owe you in your heart that have been imprisoned in your heart because they owe you something? See, that's another mark of this generation, is this whole thing of entitlement. Understand, you're not entitled to any of it. It's all a blessing. So just release. I really believe that God's opening, even when we're singing chains be broken, God's releasing. God's opening up prison doors in your hearts to let those captives free. And what's worse is that they never knew that they were imprisoned in your heart in the first place. And it was you that was imprisoned, because you're the one that gets hurt every time you see them happy. And it's like rubbing salt on a wound every time you see that person that owes you something happy and forgotten and moved on with their life. Today's the day of release. We're winding up here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How pure are your motives? How pure are your motives? Some people, you know, come to church, look for a wife rather than look for God. We'll use any tool to get you in here, but you need to purify your motives once you get here. Blessed are the pure. Ask God, God, purify my motives. Purify my heart as I go about it. See, I hope you're understanding this. See, God is trying to tear off the way we used to think and starting to get you to a place of true happiness. You're going to experience that happiness if you get these things in your spirit. We're winding up. This is the second to last. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Notice it says peacemakers, not peacekeepers. They are those who need to make peace. Like go into a position and stop and fight for justice. Fight for peace. I know that seems, again, like an oxymoron. But there are those whom are experiencing injustice. And God wants us, the church, to stand for justice and help those people to find peace. People that are less in less privileged positions. Whether it's fighting human trafficking or fighting just all of these sicknesses and diseases that have come upon people who aren't living right lifestyles or just seeing injustice wherever it may be. Being able to stand in the gap and say, you know what, I'm representing God. I'm making peace in this area. Here's the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are two types of persecution. One type is that which comes upon you because you are doing the work of the Lord and you are advancing his kingdom. And the second one is just the consequence of your own knuckleheadedness. Sometimes people think, oh, you know what? I'm being persecuted. No, that's the fruit of your gossip. And spiritualize your gossip by saying, I'm going to pray for them. Psalm 1, we say, Soya. Don't even try that. And then you have the nerve to say, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, that's not a resistance that comes from the enemy. That's the fruit of your own lips. You know, as you've sown those seeds, that's the fruit. We need to stop that in the church. We need to stop talking bad about other people. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. What sort of fruit are you eating? Is it the fruit of that persecution, which is like, oh, you know, why are they talking bad about me? You know, Pastor Nelly, you know, he's got those four eyes. I don't know which one's looking at me. When he looks at me like that, I just wonder, you know. I wonder like Stevie sometimes when he looks at me like that. Stop it, man. The body of Christ, there's the body of Christ. And I've made a choice as your pastor. So just think the best of you. And if I have an issue with you, we're going to talk. I want to talk directly to you. I'm not going to talk about it to this, that, and the other. Who can't solve the problem at all. And then wonder why I'm being persecuted when I talk bad about you to other people. It's just this revolving thing. That's small-mindedness. Let me tell you something. We are not going to be a small church for long. But if we remain thinking small like that, we will stay small. And so we need to make a choice. If you're down with Ian Brisbane, you need to cut the gossip out. Just stop talking bad. If you have an issue with me, come on. Let's talk. Let's hug. I give good hugs. Might hug you to death. No, I'm just kidding. But I'd love to talk to you. We are family. We are family. There's nothing worse than, you know, hearing that somebody talked, you know, and I'll be finally the one to talk to them. And is everything okay? And then they finally open up, and then I'll say, oh wow, I'm really sorry. I didn't know that. I have blind spots. Didn't you notice? I've got thick glasses. I have blind spots in my life. And I would really appreciate it. And I lead with a limp. I'm really willing to say that I am not perfect, far from perfect, but by God's grace, God has called me to pastor this and this work. And I understand that there will be persecution. I understand that in my imperfection, I will make mistakes. But I'm willing to fight for these relationships. But if we fight together, if we learn to just walk in right relationship and address those issues that we may have with one another, We need to address it firsthand with those people. It would be totally wrong of me. Like, say if there was something in my relationship with somebody, and then I go to Lily, oh, let's go pray for that person, you know, because they're, you know, oh my gosh. Yeah, Lord, we just pray for their body odor, Lord God. Lord, give them a vision of deodorant, Lord Jesus, right now. Lord, Kohl's aisle 7, right there. Lord God, top shelf, Dove Extra Strength in Jesus' name. Rather than going up to the person, or if it's a female, going to the female, get somebody to rectify it, rather than, because that's your sister, that's your brother. Oh my goodness. And you wonder why you're being persecuted. You're wondering why you're not happy in your own relationships. And you wonder why you walk on eggshells every time you're around certain people. It's because of this. That's not persecution. That is your own fruit from your own lips, because you sowed some seeds. And now you're enjoying the fruit. It's rotten lemons. Go ahead, enjoy it. I'm here to tell you today, make a choice today. Number one, I'm going to stop complaining. If I have a complaint, I will go directly to God and directly to the person, because we're going to rectify this. If I walk in covenant with this church, then I'm going to walk it out with my brother or with my sister. If I have an issue, don't bring that persecution on yourself. For those of you who are guests and visiting from other churches, find those relationships in your churches. You should walk in that sort of relationship in your church, because, you know, your church is not just there for you to sit in a pew and just enjoy and take the sermon and throw 5 cents in the collection and just go, oh yeah, wow, that was awesome. It's for you to get plugged in, get involved, and walk in relationship. Because the church is not this building. We don't own it yet. Come on, Lynn. Lily's like, oh, really? Our building's going to be even better than this building if you won't give it to us. Just saying. But, you know, we're not going to advance. We're not going to go anywhere if we keep the small-mindedness. There's those sorts of persecutions. Which one do you choose? I'd rather be persecuted for advancing God's kingdom, for taking what God is doing right now amongst the disciples that are in this room, walking on a higher level and saying, God, I refuse to be just a part of the crowd. I want to walk in that intimacy with you. And it's going to require more. It's going to require more of a commitment, Lord God. Not just commitment with my mouth, commitment with my finances, commitment with everything that I have to see God's kingdom advance. Not just the building of Ian Brisbane, but the building of Jesus Christ's kingdom here in Brisbane. We're not the only church that's doing it. There's hundreds of churches in the city that are advancing God's kingdom. But it's a matter of, are you committed wherever you are, wherever God's planted you, are you committed to doing this? I'd rather be persecuted for doing that than, oh, well, that's deodorant ministry right there. It's your choice. You're going to be persecuted one way or the other. Which one do you choose? Because it makes you happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted. Let me tell you something. If you're not being persecuted, I would venture to ask you, you don't have a relationship with God, because either way you're going to be persecuted. Which one do you choose? The reason why we can trust in this God, and this again is what differentiates our belief as Christians as opposed to those who are of other belief systems, is that other belief systems will give you teaching. They will say, follow the teachings of this person or this organization, whereas Jesus Christ embodied the teachings and became the teaching. So when he tells us to take the high road in order to experience happiness, it's because he did. See, the only reason we can take the high road is because he took the low road. Jesus Christ himself embodied every single one of these beatitudes when he took upon himself the cross. In the culture of heaven where he was being worshipped, the streets are made with gold. He left that to be born in a cave amongst farm animals and to be homeless. That's a poor in spirit. That's being merciful. That's being persecuted. It's all embodied at the cross. And that's the reason why we can trust his teaching, because he became the living word. He became the teaching. So it's more than just a few phrases from eloquent lips that are wise. It's him, the living word, espousing from his spirit, because that's who he is. And so my question to you today is, if you really want happiness, this is the price to pay. Are you going to stay down below at the base of the mountain, just being a spectator of what Jesus is teaching, or come close, ascend the hill, understanding there's a high road to walk at, and walk alongside him, but you're going to have to pay a price. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 16, verse 24, the same book of the Bible, if you desire to follow me, you must first deny yourself, carry your cross. And again, this is way before he took up his own cross. Amazing, right? He knew about a cross before he took one himself. You must first deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. So the choice is yours today. And I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Maybe today you find yourself as we're praying here. You find yourself here today in pursuit of what this world has to offer in terms of happiness. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond. And as we do every opportunity that we can get, this front area here is an altar. And an altar is a place of sacrifice, offering yourself, saying, God, I belong to you. I'm not going to pursue what this world has to offer me. I want to pursue your happiness. I'm here to tell you that the person next to you will not mind at all. The people next to you will not mind at all if you ask them, look, I need to respond. I need to come to the altar and I need to offer myself as a living sacrifice today. And I don't care if you've been a part of this church or a part of church all your life. And let me tell you something. I preach this out of my heart, coming from a place where this week, as I'm preparing this message, coming to a place where I've had to go to the altar myself. Repenting, because even in ministry, it's so easy to get caught up in the wrong things. Thinking that there's other measures of success rather than what God has for me in terms of His happiness, His kingdom, eternal happiness. So if that's you today, I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward and just offer yourself towards God. Saying, God, I'm going for it with you. I'm ascending the hill. Lord Jesus, let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank you today, Lord, that your scripture is just breathing fresh life on us. And we come into this recognition just of how fallen we are, Lord God. How poor in spirit we actually are. But God, by your grace, you elevate us, Lord God. You value us. You saw the value in us to the point where you left heaven and came down to earth, wrapped yourself in human flesh, walked amongst the poor, the broken, the prostitute, Lord God, the pimp, Lord God, the tax collector, and then found yourself on a cruel death, on a cruel cross, totally innocent, Lord God. And that was for us. You embody all of this, Lord Jesus. You embody everything that we've read. And God, we want to follow you today. No more playing games, Lord God. No more half-heartedness, Lord. We're going all the way with you today. And so, God, we relinquish control of our lives. We relinquish the pursuit of our own happiness. Lord, we pursue your happiness, your blessedness today, Lord God. Father, we leave behind every aspect of control, Lord, whether we've been trusting you for the future, trusting in our own abilities for the future, or how you're going to do this, our career path, our future marriage, or whatever it may be, Lord, finances, God, we relinquish all control and we come, Lord, in recognition that you are the one that makes us happy today. And Lord, we leave it all behind and we come to you. Have your way in us.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.